We're in the book of Revelation, chapter 9 tonight. As we go along, we are discovering that the book of Revelation is simple as we go through it. A lot of people will shy away from the book of Revelation, saying that it's too complicated, it's a sealed book, it's closed up, nobody can understand it. But actually, the word revelation means revealing, it means open, it means unveiled. So it is a book that can be understood. A couple of things that are going to help you understand. First of all, in the very first verse of the book, we read the word sign. These things he sent and signified it, you might say. So we're going to read in this book a number of signs, and the signs that we have in this book are going to be recognized as you've read through the other portions of the Bible. I think it's a good thing. Somebody once said, when they said, if you want to understand Revelation, the 66th book of the Bible, it's probably a good idea to read the first 65 books, because that's where we get most of the allusions and references in the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation has 404 verses, and there are 278 references to the Old Testament. And so the book of Revelation, as we began it, gave us a divine outline in chapter 1, verse 19, write the things which you have seen. Now, those of you who have been with us can help me out with the divine outline. Those things you have seen, what does that refer to? Chapter 1, those things you have seen, past tense, the glorified Lord. And then he says, write the things which are. And he talks about church history in advance. Again, let me point out to you that the book of Revelation, it says, blessed are those who read the words of this prophecy. The book of Revelation is prophetic. It speaks in advance. And so as we look through those seven churches in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, those things which are, we saw that the message of Jesus was to churches in Turkey at the time, but it also uncannily represented and spoke forward. As we look back in history, it speaks of seven church eras or church ages. But that spoke of those things which are the present age, the church age. And then John is told in chapter 1, verse 19, write the things which shall be after these things. After these things is the phrase in Greek, metatauta. Steve gets a star today. No, that's good. It's important to know the word metatauta, because metatauta appears again in chapter 4, verse 1. And he says, after these things, I heard a voice in heaven, and I saw a door opened, which said, come up here. And John was in the Spirit immediately, in the presence of God, in heaven. And the rest of the book takes place from that vantage point. And so here we are, as we come later on into chapter 9, we realize, where are we? We're in heaven. And in chapters 4 and 5, we see the church in heaven. And then God begins to pour out his wrath in chapters 6 through 19. Here we are in chapter 9. As God is pouring out his wrath, this period known as the Great Tribulation. And so we've come to, well, first we opened up with the seven seals. Remember what the seven seals were? As that scroll written on the inside and the outside. The scroll was written, and somebody asked, who is worthy to open the scroll? And what was that scroll? It was the title deed to the earth. It was the will of God. It was the lamenting and woe that we read about in Ezekiel chapter 3. And so the will of God, the title deed to the earth, the debt that we owed, as mankind gave away the authority and the right to rule and manage the world. Remember, God told Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, you manage the world, you rule it. And what did they do? They gave their authority to the serpent. And as they became obedient to him, the world fell into the devil's hands. And throughout history, we've just seen sin chewing people up and spitting them out. We've seen the venom of sin just totally devastating lives and families, and war and the extermination of people groups and famine and sickness and all the things that sin and the devil wants to inflict on us. And silly human beings that we are, we'll see a disaster and we'll call it an act of God. When lo and behold, this world is not under the control completely of the Lord. The Bible says that the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of his Christ, and we'll read that in chapter 11, verse 15 as we go along. But we don't see things submitted to Christ at this time. Some people will say, no, Christ is ruling on the world right now. The kingdom is here, and Satan is bound. Everything's hunky-dory. That's a big problem. If you have a theology like that, then you've got a big problem, because we're still battling day by day the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. We still deal with sin. We still deal with the world, and we long for the revelation of Jesus Christ, because when Jesus comes back, everything will be hunky-dory then. Because when the Lord comes back, I'll be free from this sinful flesh. I'll be free from these attitudes and these lusts and these cravings and this anger and the sickness that I feel at times. I'll be set free from all of that. The Bible says I'll be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. My body will be replaced with the body that has been created by Jesus Christ. I'll have a new body just like the body he had, because he was the prototype. The Bible says he was the first fruits. He was the firstborn among the dead. That is, he was the first resurrection. He was the one, his body, that he came back to life and he conquered death and walked through walls and appeared with the disciples and ate with them and said, "Feel my hands, I'm real, I'm flesh and blood." That's the kind of body I'm going to have. Well, what kind of body is it? Well, look at Revelation chapter 1. You're going to share with his glory, that power. And I don't understand it, and I don't venture to say that I'm going to be like Jesus in Revelation 1, but he says some crazy things. Revelation chapter 3, he says, "He who overcomes, I will let him sit down on my throne with me." Wow, how awesome is that? I'm going to rule and reign with Christ, because when I see him, I will be like him, because I'll see him as he is. And in that moment, we're raptured to heaven. We're in his presence forever, and that's when God begins to deal with the nation of Israel once again, and he pours out his wrath, and that's when the Lamb of God, John began to weep, because the scroll that was written on the inside and the out was the redemption of the earth. Here was the bill. Here was the ticket. Here was the pay stub. This was what had to be paid for the earth. Who can open and redeem the earth? And nobody could. John began to weep, sobbing convulsively, snot out of his nose, tears out of his eyes, and one of the elders came up and said, "Oh, don't weep, because the Lamb who was slain is worthy to take the scroll." And then John looks and he sees a lamb as if having been slain, the Bible says. It was Jesus. He's worthy to open it. And there is Jesus pictured as a lamb, and he begins to break open the seals on this scroll that was rolled up and sealed with wax seals along the surface of the paper. He breaks number one. The Antichrist marches out on the earth on a white horse with a bow in his hand. "Peace, peace," everybody says in the world, but there is no peace. For the second horse comes, and that's the red horse of war, destruction, devastation. The Antichrist comes and he claims to bring peace, but instead there's war all over the world. Jesus said wars and rumors of war, terrorism all over the world with the advent of the Antichrist. And then the third horseman of the apocalypse, the black horse of famine, and then the fourth horseman, death. And the Bible says 1/4 of the people on the earth, 1/4 die with these plagues. And then the martyrs there with the fifth seal cry out, "How long, O Lord?" And then as it goes along, the sixth seal, and then the seventh seal is broken, and out come these angels with trumpets, and they begin to blow the trumpets. Every time they blow a trumpet, a new plague is poured out on the earth like fire. And so we've read about the first four as we covered chapter 8. But then at the end of chapter 8, we read this in verse 13 right there in the middle. Notice with me, woe, woe, woe. Three woes. If this was written in Hawaiian, it would have been ho, ho, ho. You know what that means? It means this is heavy. And we can chuckle about it, but the fact of the matter is that when this angel says, "Whoa," it's almost like you lose your breath. It's like, "Oh, whoa," because these next three trumpets are going to just devastate the earth. Because the first four were natural phenomena. We read about a mountain falling into the sea. Maybe it was an island. Maybe a volcano went off. I don't know. Maybe a meteorite came and hit the earth. We read about a star falling from heaven. We read about the fresh water being polluted. We read about the green grass being burnt up, like the sun has extra power, or it's just brighter, it's hotter, and at the same time, it's dim for 1/3 of the day. Some strange things are happening. The Bible says that there will be signs in the sun and the moon. I don't know what's going to happen, but the Bible says here that the sun won't shine for 1/3 the amount of time, but later on, we're going to read that the sun was given power to scorch men on the earth. And so what's going to happen is signs that I don't necessarily know if we understand. At any rate, we know that the grass on the earth is burnt up. Maybe it's burnt up with acid rain. I don't know. But the trees on the earth, 1/3 of them are scorched. And then, whoa, 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 because those first four trumpets were natural phenomena, natural disasters. But these next three are supernatural, and they're demonic. And we'll read about them in chapter 9. Then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fallen from heaven. Notice it doesn't say falling from heaven. It wasn't a star that was falling from heaven, but it was a star which had fallen to the earth. And to him was given a key to the bottomless pit. So what do we know here? All of a sudden we realize that this is not a star like a celestial planet or a sun or something from outer space. This is a being. And the best thing to do when we read the Bible is to take the plainest, simplest understanding of what it is. Now, when the Bible uses metaphor, when it uses simile, it should be obvious. So we read about this. A star was fallen from heaven. Now, a meteorite doesn't come down and somebody, you know, comes up and says, well, here, let me give you the, oh, I don't know where I put my keys. I think the star took them. No, you don't give keys to a star. You give keys to a person. This is an angel, but it's a fallen angel. The Bible says that God, after he created the celestial beings of the angels, the angelic forces, that Lucifer, Satan, pride was found in his heart. And he wanted not only to worship God, but now he wanted to be God. We read about him in Ezekiel and also in Isaiah chapter 14. Lucifer, Satan wanted to rise, and he wasn't satisfied with God sitting on the throne. He wanted to sit on the throne. Pride was found in his heart, and God thrust him out of heaven onto the earth. And the crown of his glory fell, so to speak, and he became the leader of the fallen angels, because the Bible teaches that a number of angels fell with him. But oftentimes in the Old Testament, the Bible speaks of stars as the angels, as a symbolic sense. And so we read here that this was a star fallen from heaven. Later on, we're going to read that this is a king. And so this is sort of the leader of the demons, and I believe that this is Satan himself. And so it says, to him was given the key to the bottomless pit. Now, that's a key word for you in the Bible. If you have a pencil, you might want to circle that. Maybe jot next to it a couple of verses. First of all, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. In fact, if you just want to turn to the left a few pages, you can find 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. What is a bottomless pit? Bottomless pit. I've heard of bottomless fountain drinks at TGI Fridays, but I don't really know what bottomless is. What is bottomless? There's holes on the earth. They say this is a bottomless hole, but everything has a bottom. What's a bottomless pit? Well, I think we can learn a little bit from 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. Because it says, therefore, if God did not spare angels who sinned, but he cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. Now, the word there, it's important to realize, there's different words for hell. The word that's used here is the word Tartarus. No, not the stuff that grows on your teeth before you get it clean. That's tartar. This is a Greek word, Tartarus. It speaks of the abyss. The abyss. What's the abyss? Well, the abyss is found, the same word, over in Luke chapter 8, verse 31. Remember when the demon that Jesus was casting out, he begged Jesus, don't send us into the abyss. And Jesus said, all right, but just get out of this man into those swine. And of course, the swine ran into the cliff, into the water. But the fact of the matter is that the demons don't want to go there. Well, who is there? Well, what's locking? I mean, maybe there's a porthole somewhere on the earth, a shaft leading to the center of the earth or the bottomless pit. I don't know what it is, but I know that it says here in 2 Peter that they're in chains of darkness. So the angel that's given these keys has the key to darkness. Actually, turn just to the book, just to the left of Revelation, Jude. We read again about this in Jude chapter 1, verse 6. If anybody ever asks you to turn to Jude 2, you know you're just turning to verse 2. There is no second chapter, one chapter in Jude. Jude 6 tells us about angels who did not keep their proper domain. Check this out. Angels who did not keep their proper domain or their proper estate. An angel is supposed to simply be an angel and not try to commingle with human beings. And I'll talk about that in a second. The angels who didn't keep their proper domain, but they left their own abode, he has reserved, notice, in everlasting chains. That's eternal chains. Chains with an infinite or eternal nature. Everlasting chains under darkness. You see that? Darkness for the judgment as of the great day. What's he talking about? Who are these angels? What is in this bottomless pit? Well, I'm fascinated sometimes by some of the other writings. I haven't read through much of what is known as the Book of Enoch, but Enoch is also quoted in Jude. Jude quotes Enoch. Enoch was a prophet that was raptured in the Old Testament in the book of Genesis. The Bible says Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. So one day, everybody was walking along, and there was Enoch, and Enoch was gone. And they said, he was. Where was he? He was here, but he was not. He disappeared. He went to heaven. As a picture of what the church is going to do, go to heaven before the great judgment of God. In Enoch's day, the judgment of God that came was the flood. But Enoch was a prophet. Enoch was a prophet, and Enoch tells us in his book that the angels who were in this bottomless pit, the place called Tartarus, which is still there to this day, locked up in chains, were the same angels that we read about in Genesis chapter 6. Now, the Bible says that the sons of God, which was a term for angels in the Old Testament, along with stars, actually had sexual relationships with the women, and the offspring were these perverse, disgusting, and what they're called is Nephilim, or the fallen ones. And they were the mighty men of old. They were giants. Goliath may have been one of them, because the Bible says there were giants in those days on the earth until the flood and afterwards. And so they were not only wicked and not only violent, but they were giant. And Enoch says that there were about 30 meters tall, according to their measurement. That's the Jolly Green Giant. That's a giant person. And it was grotesque. Now, Enoch tells us that those demons God took and he wrapped up and he threw them down into a bottomless pit, or a pit that was able to hold spiritual beings like this who were disobedient. They did not, as Jude says, keep their proper estate. They shouldn't have done that. They shouldn't have cohabited with women. And so God reserved them there. But now this angel is given a key, and he opens it. He unlocks it. Verse 2, he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit. Could you imagine if there was a porthole and you bought a house and there next door, you thought it was a cesspool, and all of a sudden it's opened up, and boy, that would devalue the value of your house right there. And all of a sudden smoke starts coming up. What is going on? This stinks. It smells like sulfur. You know, what are they barbecuing over there? Demons? What is that, the pit of hell? Yes, it is. And then out of the smoke, the Bible says here, that locusts came upon the earth, and to them was given power as scorpions of the earth have power. Now, we don't deal with locusts very much, but these are no ordinary locusts either. Now, this is interesting because one of the plagues that came upon Egypt was locusts. Now, before you think, you know, locusts just look like grasshoppers, but they're about 4 inches long. You know, they found fossils of locusts that are 2 feet long. They found a fossil of a locust that was that big. No problem. No problem, because he doesn't want to bother me. He wants to eat the trees next to me. Locusts eat vegetation. That's all they eat, but not these locusts. They're different. These are spiritual beings. They're spiritual creatures. And the reason that we say that is for a couple reasons. First of all, they were given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. Now, a scorpion sting is pretty bad. Anybody ever been stung by a scorpion? Well, they actually have a rating scale for the pain of stings, and wasps have some powerful stings, but they can't rate scorpion stings because scorpion stings kill people a lot of times. So who wants to sign up to rate the pain of a rate the pain of a scorpion sting? Because you might die. And so the thing is, have you ever seen grasshoppers? They're just everywhere. I mean, I used to, as a kid, we'd go in the park, and there'd just be grasshoppers everywhere, and you could just take a net or a tennis racket, bing, you get hit these things for miles, but they're no problem. But if they have scorpion's tails, they're terrible, especially if they're 2 feet big or bigger. Here they come, bearing down on you. You can hear them coming. Well, no problem. They're just after the grass. Oh, but watch this, verse 4. They were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth or any green thing or any tree, but only those men who did not have the seal of God on their foreheads. And so these are the men of Israel, 144,000. That we read about in chapter 7. God says these guys are protected. They're sealed. They're not going to be stung by these. Notice it says they were not given authority to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. In those days, men will seek death and will not find it. They will desire to die, and death will flee from them. And so in these days, people will be looking, as they are today in our day and age, many times people will look to death as an option to get out of the pain that they're dealing with, and they'll take their own life. But in these days, these are unique days, they're different days, people will not be able to die. They'll slit their wrists, they'll cut their head off, whatever they do, they're still alive. Now, we don't understand why the soul stays with the body. Why does the spirit remain attached to the body? I mean, it's interesting to think about. I mean, why is there a certain period of time? We don't understand that much about death. We don't know. I mean, if you stand in front of a bus, your body will become uninhabitable. But you see, the body is given to us by God to express ourselves, and when it becomes beyond our body's ability to express ourselves, it seems like the Lord has made it so that the soul or the spirit departs from the body. But in these days, death takes a holiday. There is no death. And men will seek death, but they won't find it. It's ironic, though, that people will think that death is an escape. People think that today, but death really isn't an escape. The problem for those who will die is that they're going to go to a place that's called the second death. And there's no death there because it's eternal torment. And in case you get the idea that God is being a little hard here, realize this, that these 5 months are just purely a window of opportunity to repent. God's giving them a chance to repent. God, in his love and in his grace, even while he's pouring out his wrath, he's giving a chance for people to repent. Now, we're going to describe the locust here. The shape of the locust was like... Now, let me point you to verse 3. It says, "And to them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power." Now, I remember in English class that we would study simile and we would study metaphor. And here we have a classic case of metaphoric or the use of simile in words, because as you read there in verse 3, as scorpions, that's a word that indicates that it wasn't literally a scorpion tail. I don't know, maybe it was, but it was like that. And then he uses this word like, as you read there in verse 7. The shape of the locust was like. Now, the word as is used 53 times in the book of Revelation. John is trying to describe something that nobody has ever seen before. And he's trying to put the pieces together. And he uses the word like some 18 times. Let's look at the next few verses and see what he's trying to describe. The shape of the locust was like horses prepared for battle. They were armored. They were plated. On their heads were crowns of something like gold. It wasn't gold, but it looked like gold. Maybe it was the color of gold. And their faces were like the faces of men. They had hair like women's hair, and their teeth were like lion's teeth. And they had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots with many horses running into battle. And they had tails like scorpions, and their stings were in their tails, and their power was to hurt men for 5 months. And so, you know, we don't know exactly what this is. I did read in the paper the other day that we are now genetically engineering human beings with gorillas. Isn't that crazy? People are putting just mad scientists, you know, just wild hair in a laboratory, you know, just lightning in the background, human beings. And I don't know, what if that was the case? I mean, what if we created some crazy creatures? What if it was demonically inspired? Remember, these were the demons, these were the angels that decided to mix with the seed of human beings. They were genetically able to produce offspring. Now, Jesus says, angels in heaven don't marry nor given in marriage. And so some people will say, forget it. These angels could have never had perverse offspring, these giants of old. But the fact of the matter is the Bible teaches that that's what they did. And that's why they were stored in darkness. And now we see these weird creatures that look like, I don't know, horses and grasshoppers and people and scorpions' tails coming around and they're flying around. They look like they're armor plated. I don't know what they are, but I know they're spiritual and I know they're demonic somehow or another, because it says there in chapter 9, verse 11, and they had as king over them, this is important, the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in Greek he has the name Apollyon. Both of these words mean destroyer or destruction. This is satanic. Jesus said in John chapter 10 that the devil comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Good for us to remember that whenever I'm being tempted, whenever I'm being lured into some temptation, that the devil has nothing else in his interest except to destroy my life, to kill me, to rob me, to rip me off. And so here he is the king over these demons. Important, you might want to jot in your Bible Proverbs 30, verse 27. The Bible has said to us that the locusts have no king. That's what Proverbs 30, verse 27 says. But here it says, these have a king. So they're not normal locusts. They don't eat vegetation. They sting men. And so they're spiritual beings, and they have as king Satan himself. So this is a spiritual plague upon the earth, and that's why verse 12 says, one woe is past, behold, still two more woes are coming after these things. Now you'd think that people on the earth would just say, forget it, I repent. Let the Antichrist cut my head off. I don't know if I'll die. I might stay alive for a while. I don't know how that works, but I just want to repent. No, they're not going to repent. One woe is past. Two more woes are coming after these. Then the sixth angel sounded. I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God. I mark in my Bible that it's a golden altar. This is a picture of what God gave for the nation of Israel to build on earth, the tabernacle. But the altar there was bronze. And bronze is a representation of judgment. But in heaven, judgment's already taken care of. So it's a higher metal, a purer metal, a more valuable metal, the metal of gold, because there's no judgment in heaven. Your judgment has been taken care of at the cross. That is our altar. We have a cross where all of our sins are. I don't have to feel guilty about anything, past, present, or future. I need to walk in the light as he's in the light. But I don't have to carry guilt around. I'll never be judged for what I've done or who I've been, because the Lord was judged for me. In heaven, judgment's gone. There's no bronze altar there. It's a golden altar. And we read that there's a voice coming from it, and I think this may be a reference to the martyrs that we found in chapter 6, verse 9. Remember, they were under the altar. They were crying out, how long, O Lord? The Lord says, just wait, the time's coming. Well, now the time has come, and they get to be part of the judgment of God. And the voice comes out, and it says in verse 14, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound, mark that, at the great river Euphrates. These are angels who are bound. These are angels who need to be bound. They're not good angels. They're fallen angels or demons. They have been bound. They've been chained. But now they're to be released. And I would suspect that if they had been released earlier, that they would wipe out all of mankind. Thank God they're bound right now. They're bound with the power that the Lord has to bind them. And the time's coming for them to be loosed. So the four angels, verse 15 says, who had been prepared for the hour and the day and the month and the year were released to kill one third of mankind. And so another third of mankind is killed. Remember earlier that one quarter of mankind had been killed. We don't know the number. We don't know the population of the earth at that time. We don't know how many people will have been raptured. We don't know what the persecution will be like. But if one quarter is killed and there's three quarters left and now one third, this is a total of one half of the population of the earth has been destroyed. How are they going to destroy? Verse 16 tells us, the number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million, and I heard the number of them. So this is either a spiritual force or it's a literal physical army. Back in 1965, somebody pointed out that it was interesting that the Chinese boasted that they had an army they could muster of 200 million. Do I believe this is the Chinese army? No, I don't know. I'm just saying that that's a huge number. It's a number that we could have never really fathomed before. 200 million people. And can you even think one-fifth of a billion? One-fifth of a billion people mustered for battle? That's incredible. Well, only in recent history could anybody even claim such a thing. But this may be a spiritual force. Verse 17 says, and I saw the horses in the vision, and those who sat on them had breastplates of fiery red, hyacinth blue, and sulfur yellow. So these are like their team colors, red, yellow, and blue. And the heads of the horses were like, notice that word again, like. This is simile or metaphor. It's John's description of something that he doesn't necessarily understand. The heads were like the heads of lions, and out of their mouth came fire, smoke, and brimstone. And by these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed by the fire and the smoke and the brimstone which came out of their mouth. So another one-third of population is killed by this army. Now, somebody a few years ago actually wrote a book that said, well, these are the helicopters of the army that comes out, and they have all these fancy descriptions, and I think it's interesting. It was Hal Lindsey who wrote The Late Great Planet Earth, and he said, these are a description of helicopters that are coming in. Well, they don't look much like helicopters to me. I don't know about you, but the face of lions. Notice this. Check it out. There's power in their mouth and in their tails, verse 19, for their tails are like serpents having heads, and with them they do harm. It's okay not to know exactly what these things are. What we do know is that they're unleashing incredible destruction, and they're taking life from the earth. But the rest of mankind, read with me verse 20, who were not killed by these plagues, they did not repent. Oh, I wish it said they could not repent, but it says they did not repent. Their will is intact. Their limbs might not be intact. Their bodies might not be intact. They might be swollen and bleeding and pussing, but their will is intact. Isn't that crazy? The people will not repent. And it's funny, the Bible tells us that it's the kindness of the Lord that leads us to repentance. And sometimes I think, well, when things get tougher, that's when I'll change my heart. People have that mentality, that when it really starts to come down, then I'll get serious. Ask these guys. It really started coming down. Hell was breaking loose on the earth. But they didn't repent. They would not repent. They did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons. So they were worshiping demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And verse 21 says, and they did not repent of their murders, their sorceries, or their sexual immorality, or their thefts. So they didn't repent of worshiping demons. Somebody handed me a Time magazine dated May 12th of this year. And in this magazine, there is an advertisement for the Unitarian Universalist Congregations of the United States. And in purple, it says, my God is better than your God. And then the fine print says, is this any way to talk about religion? Maybe you are seeking an open-minded spiritual community where people respect each other's beliefs and worship together as one faith, where no one's idea of God is better than another's. There is a religion that welcomes your search. Welcome to the Unitarian Universalism. Hey, you got to be careful, because God is God and demons are not. The Bible says that they will not repent of worshiping demons. People worship demons. And if religions have blatant contradictions, then they're not the same gods. And they don't coalesce and they don't harmonize. And so, yes, one God is better than other gods. And the fact of the matter is there's only one God. We know this is true. And anything else is just a spirit. It's a demon or it's an idol or it's gold or silver. And God here says that they did not repent of the works of their hands. You might notice that in verse 20, it speaks of all the things that relate to us in the first table of the commandments. You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. It all speaks of that vertical relationship. They refuse to repent of not worshiping God, but instead worshiping demons. And then in the second verse there, verse 21, it speaks of all the sort of horizontal relationships, or the second table of the law, as we've gone through. And they did not repent of their murders. Murders, that's violence. And of their sorceries, and that's the word pharmakia, heavy drug use. They would use drugs to open the doors to the spiritual realm. They refused to get off their sorceries or their sexual immorality. The word is porneia there in the Greek language. It's fornication, or of their thefts, their stealing. And so isn't this a picture of the direction that mankind's heading in? I mean, this sums it all up. Verse 21 pretty much is a caption for a photograph of the world. Murder, sorcery, sexual immorality, or of their thefts. Well, it's going to get worse and worse. Well, God here goes on for us in chapter 10, revealing to John. And John says, I saw still another mighty angel coming down from heaven, clothed with a cloud. That's comfortable, isn't it? This is so comfortable. What are you wearing? It's just a cloud. It doesn't bind up. Well, it's really wrinkly. I know, but it's comfy. Here's an angel coming down. Now, this is great. This is great for us. Because, you know, in chapter 9, verse 1, we saw a star fallen from heaven. This is a fallen angel, a demon who had fallen many years earlier. Satan, fallen from heaven. Oh, how you are fallen from heaven, Isaiah chapter 14 says. The disciples came back after they had cast out demons, and Jesus said, oh, I saw Satan falling from heaven like lightning. He was going down. Satan has fallen from heaven. But now here you see another angel or another messenger. And it's great. It's beautiful. It's wonderful. It's by contrast, it's like hell and heaven. Here is this beautiful picture this respite, this picture of a glorious angel coming down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was on his head. His face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire. Some people would say that this is just an angel. Others would say that this is a picture of Jesus. Because look at the description. His face was like the sun. That was the description of Jesus in chapter 1. And then he's got a rainbow on his head. That was around the throne. There was a rainbow. A rainbow always speaks of God's promise, his covenant. He'll never leave you or forsake you. That's a promise. And he wears that as an ornament, that this is something he's marked by, he's known by. This is who he is. It's around his throne, the rainbow. And it says his feet like pillars of fire. The Bible says he has feet like burnished bronze or bronze made white hot by the fire. It looks like right here in the middle of tribulation, a picture of Jesus. But somebody would say, well, it's just a mighty angel. Well, the word angelos is used of the pastors in chapters 2 and 3. In the Old Testament, Jesus appears many times. We call it a Christophany when the Bible says the angel of the Lord, the messenger of the Lord. And it's God himself coming to reveal and manifest himself. He came and he visited Abraham. He came and he appeared to Gideon. He appeared to Manoah and his wife when he promised that they would have a son named Samson. He appeared many times in the Old Testament as the angel of the Lord. That was before he had taken on flesh and become a man, who we know by name, Jesus the Messiah, Jesus our Lord. But before that, he still came and ministered, but it was in angelic form. And so the Bible calls him an angel of the Lord. If it is Jesus, it's interesting to me because here, right in the middle of the tribulation, right in the middle of all hell breaking loose on the earth, all heaven breaking loose on the earth, God's judgment, here is Jesus. Just makes me think that the Lord is always present. He's always in the middle of the most dreadful tribulation we can go through. It's important to remember that. No matter what you're going through right now, Jesus is right in the middle of it. He's not scared off. He's not pushed out. There's no demonic forces that can keep the presence of the Lord out. Paul would say in Romans chapter 8, I'm convinced that height nor depth nor width nor breadth nor anything can keep us from the love of God. What can separate us from the love of God? Nothing. But no matter what you're going through, no matter what kind of trial it is, no matter what kind of difficulty, you need to leave here tonight knowing that Jesus is right in the middle of that tribulation. If it is Jesus, indeed, he is in the middle of this tribulation. If it's just an angel, he is a mighty angel indeed. Well, why does he look like this? Why does he have a rainbow on his head and his face like the sun? I would suggest to you that it's possible that as an angel, he's just taken on some of the characteristics of the Lord. You know, we'll be like the Lord when we see him. You take on the characteristics of that which you worship. If you worship the Lord, you're going to become more and more like him. If this is an angel and he's been in the presence of the Lord, it's not surprising that he looks like the Lord. Remember the disciples when they were challenged in the book of Acts, and they were challenged about their preaching, and Peter answers boldly. This Peter that had denied the Lord just 2 months earlier, who was this guy? And the Bible says that the chief priests and the Sadducees and Pharisees recognized, number one, that they were uneducated men, but number two, they had been with Jesus. And I would suggest to you that the Lord will make you more like him and people will recognize that you've been with the Lord. And so here he is. He had a little book in his hand. Now, any book would be little compared to the size of this angel. It says, because he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land. So this is one big angel. I mean, he could have a book 20 feet wide and still it's just like, you know, a pocketbook. And I mean, he had a little book. I don't know how little. Well, it's pretty little because John's going to eat it in a few verses. He's going to eat the whole thing. And so it says, he put his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land, and he cried out with a loud voice as when a lion roars. And he cried out, seven thunders uttered their voices. So when he cried out, seven thunders uttered their voices. Now when the seven thunders uttered their voices, I was about to write. So these were actual understandable voices. They had a message to them. John was about to write them out. But I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, seal up the things which the seven thunders uttered and do not write them. What are they? Well, we don't know. But you can find people that have written whole books on what these thunders were. So why in the world would God allow John to reveal just so much and then not the rest. I think because we need to learn as Christians that mystery is acceptable. I don't know, and I don't have to know. It's as if God would say, well, I want you to know there's something you don't know, and just be happy to not know that. Because I know for me, sometimes I want to know so desperately why a thing is happening. What's going on? What's with these thunders? Well, I'll go find out, because there's some church around the corner that's got it all listed out. Well, the seven thunders are these. And you go, but it says that we don't know. Hey, just be satisfied with mystery. Be satisfied not coming to a conclusion, because I don't know. That's tough for me. I think it's tough for a lot of men, because men are always wanting to be in the know. What does it mean? I don't know. Well, let's find out. We'll work on it together. We'll come up with a hypothesis. We don't know. Are you satisfied not knowing? It's a blessing to not know some things sometimes. It's a blessing just to sit back and say, I don't know. And I don't care. Because the Lord doesn't, I don't have to know everything. I just don't have to know everything. And thank God for that. Because sometimes, well, I want to know everything. I point you to John chapter 13, verse 7. The words of Jesus when he says, what I am doing, you do not understand now, but you will know after this. There's some things I just don't understand, and that's all right. But I'm going to know after this. So we don't know this. Back to Revelation 10, verse 5. And the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land, he raised up his hand to heaven. Just a giant hand up into heaven, touching the stratosphere, just way up there. He raises his hand up to heaven, and he swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are in it, the earth, the things that are in it, and the sea and the things that are in it, that there should be delay no longer. No longer delay. But in the days of the sounding of this, the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished as he declared to his servants, the prophets. What's the mystery of God? I believe that you can find this fulfilled in chapter 11, verse 15 right there. If you see right across the page or turn the page, chapter 11, verse 15 says, then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. So what's the mystery? What's the delay no longer? It's what we've been praying just about every day. Lord, your kingdom come, and your will be done. And God says, all right, there's no more delay. And the word there, delay, is chronos. We're at the end of the chronology. It's already done. Here we go. The kingdom of God is about to land. You know, the runway should be cleared, because here comes the kingdom of the Lord. And the voice which I heard from heaven spoke to me again, verse 8, and said, go take this little book which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and on the earth. And so I went to the angel and I said to him, pretty please, can I have the... No, he just says, give me the book. Whoa. And he said to me, take it and eat it. Okay, Mr. Angel. And it will make your stomach bitter, and it will be as sweet as honey in your mouth. Now, if you know the word, you've studied through the word, you remember that this comes from Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 3. And just before we finish, let's look at that scripture and remember what this indicates for us. Ezekiel 3. Actually, Ezekiel 2 verse 9 says, when I looked, there was a hand stretched out to me, and behold, a scroll of a book was on it. Then he spread it before me, and there was writing on the inside and on the outside, and written on it were lamentations and mourning and woe. So this is the judgments that are coming that Ezekiel is going to be told to eat. Verse 1 says, moreover, he said to me, son of man, eat what you find. Eat this scroll and go speak to the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he caused me to eat the scroll. he just shoved it in there, you know. Eat this. And so he said, son of man, feed your belly and fill your stomach with this scroll that I give you. So I ate, and it was as sweet in my mouth as honey. And then he said, son of man, go to the house of Israel and speak my words to them. Notice verse 10. He said, moreover, son of man, receive into your heart all my words that I speak to you, and hear with your ears. Verse 12. Then the Spirit lifted me up, and I heard behind me a great thunderous voice saying, blessed is the glory of the Lord from this place. verse 14. So the Spirit lifted me up and took me away, and I went in bitterness, and in the heat of my spirit, and the hand of the Lord was strong upon me. So what does this mean? John is told, eat this scroll, eat it. And we say that, man, I love that book so much, I devoured it. I just read through the whole thing. So John is told to eat this scroll, and we read there in verse 10, back in Revelation, I took the little book out of the angel's hand, and I ate it. And it was as sweet as honey in my mouth, but when I had eaten it, my stomach became bitter. And he said to me, you must prophesy again to many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings. And so the words that he ate were now going to be uttered and issued, and he was going to speak judgments. But it's interesting to me that God here tells him, eat these words. Eat it. Just devour it. And as John eats it, it's sweet. But then it gets into his stomach, and it's bitter. A couple of years ago, we took a family picture, me and the kids, and my kid said, somehow or another, we got a hold of this candy that was sugar-free. Sugar-free candy. Now, my stomach can handle that. But my little kids, one of my little girls, she was young, and she started just powering down these candy, and her mouth was all red, and we wiped it off, but we were taking family pictures. And in every picture that we took, because we took a number of them, we're going to try to pick the best one, this was the look on her face. Because her stomach, and we got about 10 pictures, clip, clip, okay, turn this angle, clip, clip, and then here it comes. Just pink vomit everywhere. It was sweet in her mouth, but it upset her stomach. And the picture that we have here is that what happens is the word is so sweet at first, but then it gets down into the stomach and, pardon me. That's what it is. It's upset. Because what comes out now is fire. It's bitterness. And that's how the word of God is. It's so sweet, isn't it? Taste and see the Lord is good. Your words are sweeter than honey. And I eat it, and what's so sweet about it? My sins are forgiven. Isn't that great? It tastes so good. I can go to heaven. I'm free. I'm forgiven. I'm washed. I'm into a relationship now with you. I'm born again. I have a fellowship, a family that I'm with. How sweet is that? But then as it goes down, then as I begin to digest it, I begin to realize, wait a second, there's big trouble for those people that don't obey. They don't hear. And when I ingest it, it's sweet. But when I digest the word of God, it becomes a real issue. Because now I all of a sudden realize there's something really upsetting about this. Something dreadful, something bitter. And when people really begin to digest the word of God, they realize that it's not all fun and games. It's not all sweetness. It is sweet, but there's a serious side. There's a serious issue. People are going to hell. People all around. The world is going to be judged by the Lord. And when I digest the word of God, when I take it in, and I really begin to digested in my heart and my mind, I realize it's upsetting, it's troubling, and it's serious. And that's what John experiences. He experiences the sweetness at first, but then the trouble that's coming after, and the Lord tells him, you're going to have to prophesy about this. The words that you've ingested and digested, now you're going to have to tell them others. And it teaches me another thing, finally, and I'll close with this, that I can only give out to others what I've taken in myself. I can't teach or share, or I can't give anybody in my life anything that hasn't first come into my life. I can't give to you what I haven't received from the Lord. Paul the Apostle said, what I have received from the Lord, that is what I deliver to you. And my life is only good in as much as I take in the word of God. I take in the Lord, and I digest, and I taste, and see that the Lord is good. Then I can go out and minister to others. Then I can be a witness to others. Then I can share with them what I've learned and what I've received from the Lord. Then I can share with other people about the good things of the Lord, and they can ingest that as well, and they can taste and see the Lord is good. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word tonight. We thank you that we're sealed, Lord. We read about these demonic forces coming and just wiping out humanity. And Lord, we thank you that we're sealed, Lord, that nothing can happen to us that you haven't allowed to happen, that any trial, any tribulation, Lord, you have allowed it to happen, any sickness, any heartbreak, any frustrations that we might have, Lord, anything that we don't understand, any tribulation that we might be going through, Lord, not only have you allowed it because we're sealed, but you're in the middle of that. You're present in that situation, right in the very center, and you have all authority. And so we thank you tonight, Lord, for your word. And we ask you that we would not only taste and see that the Lord is good, but we would now digest and we would have a mission, Lord, to go and speak and share with others. So, Lord, we thank you tonight. We pray that you bless us as we go. And, Lord, help us as we close in worship to just praise your name, for you're worthy of our praise. In Jesus' name we say, amen. Amen.